Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Coleraine, Massachusetts, as Pastor Jim Rennie continues to faithfully challenge and encourage us in the Word. And it is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so if you'd like to turn to the first book of the Bible, chapter 16, we're going to be studying today. Really learning about the life of Abraham. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant, because perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram's son. Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Amen. May the Lord give us understanding of his word this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer before we start. Again, Lord, it's wonderful to be here. It's always wonderful to have another day on planet Earth. It's a real blessing. Every day is a gift from you. Every breath we take, every heartbeat, and all the blessings that you bestow so gracefully and lovingly. We have so much to be thankful for. And we ask, Lord, that you give us understanding of your word this morning and apply these things to our hearts and our lives. And may we glean something practical from this message, that it's not just for the whole group of us, but as for us as individuals. So help us to stay tuned in and hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, we're studying through the book of Genesis, particularly the life of Abraham. Last week in Genesis 15, we learned that God confirmed his unconditional covenant to Abraham, unconditional, no strings attached, that from his seed a nation would come, which is Israel, and the whole world would be blessed. We are blessed because through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. And if you know Jesus, then you are blessed. Amen. Abram and his wife Sarah wondered if they would ever have a son, even though God promised them they would, an heir. So instead of waiting on the Lord to provide a child, Abram took advice from his wife to speed up the process, to kind of help God along, in the form of a slave girl called Hagar. Now you remember, as we've been studying this, before settling in Canaan, Abraham made a faithless trip to Egypt. He never consulted God about it before he went there, and it turned out to be a disaster. There was a famine in the land. This is why he left. He wasn't relying on God. He wasn't trusting God. So he went down to Egypt where the food was. And he told Sarai, who became Sarah, to lie about her being his wife. He told her to tell them that she was his sister. And he was even prepared to allow her to become one of Pharaoh's wives, if he didn't have enough already. And that would have happened until God intervened. And what he did, he sent a plague into Pharaoh's family. And he knew, Pharaoh knew, that God had allowed this to happen because of Abram's deception and the lies he was telling about his wife being his sister. So, long story short, Pharaoh sent them packing back to Canaan from whence they came. So, you would have thought that Abram and Sarai, or Sarah, would have learned a lesson, not having consulted God before they went to Egypt. And we're going to find out that he never really did learn a lesson. And sometimes we have to keep taking the test until we get it. So when he did leave Egypt, he didn't leave empty-handed. That was one good thing about it. He left with all these material goods, including servants, and a slave girl, that included a slave girl called Hagar. So she ended up being Sarai's servant, maidservant. So chapter 16, 1 through 3, we read that Sarai offered Hagar to Abraham to bear a child because she was unable to bear a child. She was unable to have children. Now, can you imagine, ladies, if you, in this culture of ours, would it ever happen? No. Even in most cultures, in some it happens, this wouldn't be tolerated by any wife, that you would offer another woman to sleep with your husband to bear a child. But that's what happened. In certain cultures, they have more than one wife. And even in this country, if you're a Mormon, you can have, I guess, as many as you want. But that's another point of contention. We'll go into that. In Papua New Guinea, you can have more than one wife. It doesn't mean the other wives are happy about it. I mean, my language helper, Brian, he had a beautiful wife, he had two children, and he wanted to take another wife for one reason or another. So it was all decided. Remember that? And Brian, that wasn't his real name. They use Christian names, by the way. And he brought his new wife, supposed new wife, walking up the road towards the village, and waiting in the bushes was his first wife, Rose, who brought out a big stick and started pounding her on the head. And just like Sarai, Hagar, she went back from whence she came, and Brian ended up having just one wife. So it happens. But in this culture we're talking about here, in Abram's day, it was totally acceptable. She had every right to give her husband to another wife to conceive if she wasn't able to do that. But even though it was culturally acceptable, it wasn't God's plan. However, Abram and Sarah chose to follow the cultural norm of the day instead of waiting on the Lord to fulfill one of his promises, that he would provide an heir, a son. They'd already been waiting 10 years, and they couldn't wait any longer. So, practically, you know, we need to be aware that just because things are considered normal and acceptable in our culture, in our society, it doesn't mean that God approves of it. Amen? It doesn't mean that God approves of it. So we have to be careful to know what God says about it in his word before indulging or giving an amen to this world's standard of conduct. So Sarai tells Abraham to sleep with his maidservant, Hagar, which he does, without even consulting God first, and then she becomes pregnant. That was the plan. Problem solved, right? No. This was just the beginning of their problems. Why? Because God never sanctioned the union. God had nothing to do with it. So when God's not in it, going to get problems. Amen? So we find out that Hagar, she got a little bit too big for her britches. If she wore them, I don't know. She became pregnant. And then Sarai starts to feel that Hagar is looking down on her because she's the one that's pregnant now, not Sarai. And Sarai began to feel inferior because she wasn't able to provide Abram a son. Now, because of Hagar's attitude towards Sarai, she knew that Hagar despised her. And the feeling was mutual. The feeling was mutual. And she tells Abraham, her husband, get rid of her or else. It's either her or me. Ultimatum. And it seems like Hagar did get a bit big-headed. She did despise Sarai, forgetting that she used to be Sarai's servant, her property, no less, her slave. But now she's getting all hoity-toity and looking down on Sarai, her mistress. Sarai was jealous, understandably. She was envious. She really hated Hagar and began to mistreat her, whether physically or verbally, either way, she was being abused. Now, as for Abraham, well, he was just passive and indifferent. Now, if he really cared about Hagar, he would have stood up for it, don't you think? But no, he didn't. Instead, what he did, he kowtowed to Sarai's demands to get rid of her. And he's like saying, well, she's not my problem. She's your maid. You deal with it. She's not my maid. She's your maid. It's your problem. So he kind of washed his hands of the whole thing. So in that situation, it was an intolerable situation between the three of them. So much so that Sarai would abuse pregnant Hagar so severely that she ran away. She was even prepared to walk through the desert, which she did, towards Egypt, from whence she came. I've got a question. When you were a child, did you ever run away from home? I don't know. Did you ever run away from home when you were? Yeah? No. Some. And you were. I remember I did. I think I must have been about 10. I can't remember. It's like in my house, it was like an intolerable situation between my parents. And they didn't get along. Very sad. And I ended up going to my aunt's house. And they came and got me and everything. I went back. That's where the food was, you know. And I had a real bath there as well. The house I lived in, we had a tin bath. My aunt had a real bath. So anyway, they come and got me. So, but anyway, when children do this, not always, even adults, when they run away, usually it's a cry for help. Not always. It's an intolerable situation that makes people flee. It makes people run away from the situation. Amen? But at Hagar's lowest moment, something amazing happened. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to her. Now, some Bible scholars believe that this wasn't just an angel, that it was indeed a theophany. We've explained what this is before. A theophany is the pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ before he was born a human being in Bethlehem. Don't forget, Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has always existed before the world was created, before the universe was created, before anything was created, there was God. And that includes Jesus Christ. So he appears, whether this is an angel of the Lord, whether it's the angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ, in bodily form, he appears to her at the darkest moment in her life. It was an answer to Hagar's prayer. She did pray because she told her to name her son Ishmael, and that means God hears. God hears. So God heard her prayer. Amen? Now, even though Hagar came from a pagan background in Egypt, she would have spent a lot of time with Abram. A lot of time. And be influenced to believe in the one true God that he believed in. Because there's only one true God. Amen? There's only one true God that he prayed to and he worshipped. So she would have been influenced by his faith in God. And she did pray to God. And lo and behold, there he was at that spring in the desert, in the middle of nowhere. He appeared to her in her greatest time of need. And Abraham must have influenced her faith. How are we influencing people in our life? Is it for good? Is it in a positive way? What kind of ambassador for Christ are we, whom we represent? Amen. Are we sharing our faith with the lost when the opportunity arises? I hope we are. Because Jesus, he says that I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, at one time we were lost, but now we're found. Amen? Because someone shared their faith with us. And that's how it is. That's how it works. And that's the commission given to the church, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. That's how we came to faith in Christ, hearing the word of God. So, you can see how desperate Hagar was. The Lord came to her in the most desperate lowest point in her life. Traveling through the desert, not only carrying a baby in her womb, but also carrying what seemed like the whole world, all the weight on her shoulders of the whole world. You ever felt like that? You ever been at your lowest point where you felt as though there's no hope? Well, there is. There's always Jesus. There's always God. He's always there when we need him. He says, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you that are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, what did the Lord tell her? He gave her some godly advice because he was God. He is God. He told her to go back to Abram and change that attitude that she had, that hoity-toity attitude towards her mistress, and humbly submit to her, even though she may not have liked her. This is what God told her to do. And, you know, naturally, and she did it, she ran away. That's what people naturally want to do. What Hagar did when there's a problem. But there's no point trying to run away from our problems, because that doesn't solve the problem. Amen? Running away from problems never solved the problem. And we need to know that no person can ever meet all of our needs. Have you discovered that yet? No person, no matter how much you like them or love them or know them, no person can ever meet our needs. Only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy us. That's why we need to keep focused on him. I mean, they have to put up with us as well, you know. Amen? None of us are perfect. Only one. This is why we needed the Lord, the one who is perfect. So the Lord gave Hagar a future prophecy, what would happen regarding this child she was carrying in her womb. She said, he gave her some insight into his character that she was carrying, and also plus the descendants that would come from his seed. Now, this is not the chosen seed. The chosen seed would come through Sarai, Isaac. So Ishmael, God told her, is going to have a strong, independent spirit, as wild as a donkey. Well, you couldn't get wilder than that, can you? You know, I remember being, I probably won't go into it too long, but I was in Honduras. Instead of walking 3 miles every day to get to where we were ministering to the people in the village, we're out in this hacienda. I tried to talk to one of the locals to get me a mode of transport so I wouldn't have to walk 6 miles every day round trip. So they brought me this blooming donkey. And it was that small, my feet were on the ground. You know, and they said, "There you go." And I got it from the town, and I'm trying to walk back with this thing. And it wants to take off. And it did take off. And I got this long rope that it was tied to, and I had to drag it back to its owner, otherwise it would have been gone like Hagar in the desert and lost forever. So that never worked out. But he says he's going to be like that. He's going to be as wild as a donkey. He's going to be out of control, this fella. Constantly being at war with everyone. Ishmael and his descendants All throughout history, I've been at war with everyone and a thorn in the flesh of the Jews. And things haven't changed. Ishmael's descendants, the Arabs in the Middle East, have been at war not only with Israel, but with each other for thousands and thousands of years. Motivated by that strong, independent, warlike spirit of Ishmael, their ancestor. Now, these are historical facts, and I'm not making it up or criticizing that group of people. It's a historical fact, and despite all the efforts by various people and presidents to bring peace to the Middle East, it will never happen. Not until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. Only then there'll be peace on earth. Only then the poverty will be eradicated when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns in the millennial kingdom. As for Hagar, she didn't know any of that stuff. She just believed what the Lord said. She met God, and he told her to, he gave her specific instructions concerning the solution to her problem. And even though humble pie is always the hardest to swallow, she obeyed and returned to Abram. Must have been very difficult. Told him what had happened. He believed her. And he followed God's instructions and named his firstborn son Ishmael, just like God told her to do. So let's wrap it up. Conclude. Practically. Because there's no point just telling stories if we can't apply things practically in our daily life. Amen? So when we've got a difficult situation in our lives and we ask God for help, which we should, we've got to be ready to follow through with his instructions like Hagar did, no matter what the cost or how painful it might be. And the Bible says that he who lacks wisdom, we have to ask God for it. And he gives it to us liberally. He directs us, you know. He'll direct us and get the help that we need. Now, as long as we live, there will always be problems in our lives. Have you discovered that yet? Have you been living in a cave all your life? There's always going to be problems. So, God tells us. What does he tell us? He tells us a lot of things. But he tells us to cast our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us more than anyone could ever possibly care for us. And he loves us unconditionally. That is his nature. We are his children. What parent doesn't love their child? But he loves us with an everlasting love, a pure, holy love that you cannot find anywhere else. Anywhere else. And when he tells us to do the right thing, how do we know what the right thing is? Word of God. We need to obey. Do just that. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what other people do, it's between you and the Lord. Your life is between you and the Lord, nobody else. To do the right thing, to be obedient to what he tells us to do, regardless of what other people are doing, regardless of what other people are telling us to do. So, we can trust him. Have you found that in your life? You can completely trust and rely on him to work out all the details of any situation. We don't have to rely on ourselves. That would be a mistake. And we certainly don't need to rely on other people. We cannot rely on other people to meet all of our needs. It's not going to happen. Only God has all the answers. Only God has all the solutions to our problems. No one else can solve. Oftentimes when problems come, naturally, we look to other people to try to help us. And we assume that they have all the answers. And of course, they've got their opinions, and some of them think they've got the answers to our problems, to solve them. But God is the only one who has all the answers found in His Word, the Bible. Now, life is difficult. It can be difficult. We live in a fallen world. Due to man's fall from grace in the garden. This is not heaven. It never will be. And in this world, we shall have trouble, Jesus said. It's guaranteed. He never told a lie. He always told the truth. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So we need to keep focused on him every day. We need to be encouraged every day by reading his word. Every single day to be encouraged and built up in our faith. Otherwise, we're going to be walking on a rocky road. We're going to be walking on a sinking sand and open to all the attacks of the devil and his demons, because we are a specific target. Amen? We are a specific target. So we need to have that close fellowship with the Lord each and every day. God's solutions, and I'm going to close, honestly. God's solutions are always the best solutions. So we need to keep trusting him by faith. By faith. He's the only one, I say. He is the only one who will never disappoint us. Have you found that in your life? People disappoint you, and you know what? We disappoint them too, sometimes, because none of us are perfect. But God will never, never disappoint us. When people may leave us or forsake us, he says, I never will. I am with you to the end of the age. Now, we can learn some practical lessons. I hope we have this morning. I know I have been studying this and being led by the Lord's Spirit to put this together. So many practical lessons we can learn from the life of Abraham and Sarai. When difficulties arise, which they will, in our life, it's never a good idea to take matters into our own hands without consulting God first, because it only leads to more trouble, as Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar unfortunately had to find out the hard way for themselves. Amen? Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for this place. Thank you that you love each and every one of us. And I hope and pray that through this message that we'd have learned something, that you'd have spoken to us, that really we can't rely on anybody except you, who never changes. And when difficulties do arise, which they will, we need to hold on to you. We need to be encouraged despite all the difficulties and the problems. We need to read your word. We need to pray and seek your godly wisdom and counsel. And in this world, we shall have tribulation. You tell us to be of good cheer. We have so much to be thankful for. We are blessed indeed if we were to count our blessings one by one. We'd be here a long time. when we consider how people in this world are suffering far more than we can ever imagine, and we are blessed indeed. So help us to share our faith with those that are lost, because you love them. You died for them, just like you died for us. And that's how much you do love us, when you proved it by suffering so much and paying that price that we couldn't pay, that sin debt that we owed. Because all fall short of the glory of God. But now we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us. And you promised never to leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. There may be somebody listening to this message, wherever you may be, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope and pray that you would pray the prayer. And that's one prayer that God will answer from an unbeliever, a sinner's prayer. And say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on that cross. You shed your blood. And you did it for me because I'm a sinner. And I believe that you are the Savior. And you died and you were buried. And I believe in my heart that you rose again from the dead and you are alive. So I ask you to come into my life to save my soul. Give me new life in Christ. And may I serve and worship you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.